pour out your Spirit upon us this day that we might truly hear your word proclaimed, that our heart may be changed, that our feet may follow you in the way that you lead. We bless you and we give you praise now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning, friends.
Morning.
Grace and peace in Jesus Christ. Those are not throwaway words. Those are acknowledgments that all the grace there is and all the peace there is in Jesus, the incarnate God, the one through whom we live. Today is really about the resurrection, and it's an important doctrine of the church, but not because it is simply clearly codified, but instead that it is lived out in the lives of those who follow the Lord every day. So that's what we're going to reflect on today. And I have to confess to you that I subject myself to the lectionary every weekend when I prepare a sermon. I want somehow for the wisdom of reading the Bible through to cause me to consider things that I would not otherwise consider if I did not do that. Not only that it gives me an opportunity to facilitate and foster in the communities that I visit the very same thing. So perhaps the Lord would have us consider the meaning of the resurrection and the way in which we might understand the resurrection on a practical level, on a lived out daily life, ordinary expression of the extraordinary grace of God. So the resurrection of Jesus is the subject of Jesus' words this morning in Luke's gospel. The resurrection is the question that inevitably confronts someone who has to give a reason for his or her faith, as Peter reminds us that we need to be prepared to do. So here's a fact. In the 50 countries where it is most dangerous for Christians to live, 11 die every day for their faith in Jesus and his resurrection. Today, 11 will die because of what we will talk about today in the world in which we live. So I ask you, is there a resurrection of the dead? And if there is, if you say yes, that there is, what difference does it make to us and those among whom we live? Is the power of proclamation in your life sufficient to put on display the resurrected life of Jesus? Because that is what costs someone his or her life around the world on a daily basis. Now let's look first at 2 Thessalonians. The question for the church was, what would happen for someone who died? What I'm talking about is the Thessalonian church, the ancient world. What would happen for someone who had died before Jesus returned at the end of the age? Would they be caught up into the heavens? Would they live forever with Jesus, or would they not? What is it? In our day, people often wonder in the same way about their loved ones and whether they will go to be with Jesus when they die. It's not an idle question. It's one that causes people tremendous spiritual angst and pain when they're unsure about the faith and the confidence that one who dies has in the Lord. So, in the ancient world, there was false teaching about this. I would submit to you that there is false teaching about this in the contemporary world, and the one that we live in. this question, though, in 2 Thessalonians gave rise to the concern. So it was important that the members of the Thessalonian church come to understand something. And that is just how they were included in the resurrection of the dead. That the church, the body of Christ, in whatever way it is gathered for worship on Sundays, needs to understand and operate in the truth and reality of what God is actually doing. And so this letter is given to us to help us actually do that. Now, we have an advantage. Our baptismal creed and our Eucharistic creed, the Nicene Creed, state that there is a resurrection of the dead. And the reason why we read them over and over and over and over again is to remind and to reinforce our trust that the resurrection has power, and that power we will depend on day by day by day, so that by the time that we are ready to surrender this body and receive the next one, the spiritual body, we are firmly founded upon the truth of this word. It gives assurance as we pray. It gives assurance as we read. It gives assurance as we study. But these creeds came later. They weren't available to the Thessalonians. The creeds came in a time when the church was trying to understand, who is this Jesus, and what does he mean, and what is all the work that he's doing by his cross and resurrection. So there are some words of assurance that were given to the Thessalonians. I want you to listen carefully. God chose you, Thessalonica, as the first fruits of those to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Words of assurance, the first fruits. I don't know what that would make us. Seventh fruits, 107th fruits. I don't know what it would be. But at the very early, as this nascent church emerges, the words come to the Thessalonians to comfort them that God actually chose. They are first fruits. They are being sanctified by the Spirit and trusting in the truth. So, in plain speech, there are three things that you can remember today, and I hope that you will. First, this is God's doing. It's not something we do. God is doing this. Second, he is doing it by identifying us with Jesus, his Son, the only one who saves. And third, he entrusts to us the grace of absolute trust in him for everything and for all time. So he's really forming faith, 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 faith. When you have a question, faith. When you have a problem, faith. When you're concerned, faith. It's always the answer. He is forming us in absolute trust for him, in him, for everything and for all time. Moreover, if that's not enough good news for you today, moreover, the means of this graced state of life that we receive through coming to faith in Jesus and being baptized is given, and I quote, through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the point of this is that you will be glorified as Jesus is glorified, as you trust in him, walk in him, and let him fashion and form you in a cruciform shape, in the way in which the resurrection ultimately holds sway over all that you are and all that you do. So, what is this glory if it is not the resurrection? What do you hope for if it is not the full flowering of the resurrection, where all those who come to faith are caught up into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, Jesus is absolutely faithful. He doesn't blink. The lights don't go off. He doesn't fall off the throne. Oops, sorry. He is utterly faithful. And because he is, he can be trusted for everything, for cancer, for collision, for cataclysm. He can be absolutely trusted. And all of this is God's work. We have done nothing to make it happen. So what is our part? Just this: stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by letter. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:16. What do? We stand firm. We hold to the tradition of the church. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But that's what we do. That's all we do. We are those who trust God to do it, all of it. So trusting God in this way forms our spirit, our own will, if you will, to use Dallas Willard's definition, so that we may stand, that is, bear witness, and may stand firm, that is, live unwaveringly, resting on what is true and immovable, that is, God himself. Those traditions mentioned in this letter are the tradition of the church. Let me enumerate them: the creeds of the ancient church, the councils of the undivided church, the catechism and doctrine of the maturing church, and the holy scriptures which undergird it all. That's what this letter is saying. That's what we trust. That's what we listen to. That's what we allow to form us. Not our circumstances. Not the whims of human beings. Only God. So in Luke's gospel, Luke is confronting a similar challenge. In this case, he was confronted by the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they asked Jesus about this marriage question. What about marriage for people who have died? Where do they go? Who takes care of them? Jesus met them at the point of their confusion, trying to clarify. Marriage is for people in this age. Marriage is for husbands and wives, offering one another as a means of grace to further the sanctification of both husband and wife. When you get married, you are a primary discipler of the one you marry. The point, though, is not so that people may prepare for death, as important as that is, but so that they may live their life to and for God every day. Jesus says it this way. He says this: now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him, whether we know it or not. We all live serving God's purposes. Now, faith in this God and living for him is what the confirmands are confirming today. And you who are not being confirmed or received, you are their companions on the way, confessing the same faith in the same sanctifying spirit, resting your life forever on the truth of the same gospel, which is good news for everyone. So there are really two words today, two words to remember. to remember everything I said. You won't. I don't expect you to. But remember a couple things that you can walk in. Make shoe leather happen because you've been here today. First, stand firm in the faith that you have received from Jesus, who has called you into life with him forever through his death and resurrection. Stand firm in that. Walk in that. And the second thing is, in all things and at all times, choose him who, as resurrected Lord, is the source of life and strength for all. He will not fail you. Never, ever. It's not in his nature to do so. So you who are church members here this morning, and especially those who lead you, vestry and clergy and staff and the search committee and others who are providing service to the body of Christ called Christ Church Anglican, you have been through an important and sometimes difficult transition in your clergy leadership. Jesus is the head of the church, not the priest, not the bishop, not the deacon, not the vestry. He's faithful. He has not forgotten you. He's at work among you. You may have questions. Questions are okay. You may have confusion. Yes, that happens also. You may have disappointment. Okay. You may even have some anger about what is happening and why. These are all human responses to things that we don't anticipate and don't understand. But you're the church. So who you are and how you respond will be impacted by the depth of God's resurrection power in you. Make sure you put Jesus on display. Everybody needs to see him in times of uncertainty, and all of us have the responsibility to present him. As your pastor, and whether you receive me in that way or not, I am your pastor. I ask you to stand under God's sovereignty, his true lordship, turning to the tradition of the church. Heed the counsel of Jesus to the Sadducees and Paul to those who were questioning in Thessalonica. Our God is the God of the living. So all of this is given so that you may be made more alive in him by trusting him in this time of uncertainty. Stand firm then. Hold fast to the truth as it is revealed in the scriptures. Being transformed by the one who raises the dead so that you may live lives that reflect his glory. That's what he holds in store and trusts for you. That's what he means to give you in this and for all time. To God be the glory. May he bless you and keep you in his merciful grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We turn to you. You are our Father. You are good in every way. And you comfort us in times of need. Lord Jesus, you are our Redeemer. Redeem in and through us all that is not yet fully redeemed. Sanctifying Spirit, make us more like Jesus every day. No matter what we encounter, make us more like him. And these things, Father, we pray through Jesus, your Son, our Savior and Lord.